Pastor Bruce and I spoke earlier this week, and I just want to share with you just how amazing God is. He asked me to speak, and I said, absolutely, I'll preach anytime, anywhere, to anybody. It doesn't matter to me. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about the somebody who died for me. And so I missed you guys last week, by the way. I was in Long Plain. I missed you. But anyway, I said, sure, and then I keep a file of sermons at home of stuff I'll preach, and then I realized my wife, who sort of acts as my secretary, says, you've already preached all your sermons at Central. So I had to write a sermon in a hurry. So there was a lot of prayer going on Monday, and then the Lord led me to a text, and it just poured out of me. I've never had a sermon come so quick. And then the events of this week transpired for Dave and for Jeremiah, and so many of you are hurting, and then I realized, wow. I didn't even have that on my mind when God gave me this word. So I dedicate this message to all of you here this morning who are hurting. And know that, as Troy told us, press on. The word tells us to press on. It gets better. He promised. So let's pray together. Father, before we enter into your word, we invite you. Lord, we've invited you this morning into this service. Lord, we want you here so desperately. The one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We want you here, Lord, delighting in the praise of your people. And Lord, as we look into your word now, would you give us the illumination that is so necessary? Open up our hearts to receive what your word says. Give us hearts that desire to be obedient to its truths, to receive them and to build our entire lives on them, to receive them in faith. Be with the one who speaks this morning, Lord. May I speak clearly and concisely as I ought to do. And may all of our hearts be inclined to what the Spirit is saying to this church this day. We ask this for the namesake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Life is hard. It's hard. I don't know how else to paint the picture for you. It seems that life is one never-ending struggle to deal with one problem after another, and these problems can be anything from just simple annoyances to things that are quite severe. We might have financial difficulties. We may have work problems. Our stuff is always breaking down. Boy, that grabs me. Cars break down. Appliances break down. Houses need constant work. Our clothes even wear out. But then we have relationship problems to deal with, don't we? We have problems with our kids. We have problems with our spouses. We have problems with our parents. We have problems with our friends. We have problems with our coworkers. And even on occasion, we have problems with complete strangers. We may have health problems that range from the annoying common cold, which comes at the most inopportune time, to illnesses which may be quite serious, even life-threatening. Death is an always ever-present looming reality. We may be suffering with emotional difficulties or mental difficulties. We may be wrestling with something traumatic from our past, which causes us such anxiety in the present. And if that isn't enough, when we stop long enough to pay attention to what's going on in the world around us, all we can say is, what a mess. It's a mess. Even when we experience those times in our life when we have a brief respite, where we don't seem like we're dealing with anything, something within us will not allow us to relax for even 5 minutes. We're always expecting the bomb to drop. And the Bible has an explanation for us as to why things are the way that they are. The world is fallen. It's fallen. And the reason why we experience problems with ourselves, with our relationships, the reason why the world seems so chaotic and messed up is because humanity has severed its relationship with the living God. Why does everything seem so screwed up? Why do we experience difficulties? Why the never-ending series of problems? Why is life one never-ending series of trials? Two words, the fall. The fall. The fall is the term that we use to explain the chaos the world is currently in. The first man and the first woman that God created in his image to rule and to cultivate the earth, to serve and to protect what God has made, to be fruitful and multiply into more that would bear his image, these disobeyed God and they broke faith with God. In the beginning, through Adam, they violated God's prohibition and their action contaminated the human race. All of creation was contaminated. Through Adam, sin entered in. And before you condemn them, know this, that the Bible declares that we who are descended from them, which is all of you and me, are sinners too. We're sinners too. And we are born this way. We have inherited this corruption from the first man and the first woman who disobeyed God and contaminated the human race with their disobedience. And we participate with them in the following ways. We are abusers of self. We are abusers of others. We are adulterers, given to anger, backbiting, drunkenness, bitterness, blasphemy, boasting, brawling, chambering. It's an old-fashioned word. It means living together without a marriage commitment to somebody. Clamorous, complaining, quarreling, using unprofitable or impure language, coarse jesting, covetousness, deception, defrauding, Christ-denying, desiring praise from men, spiteful, dishonest, disobedient to parents, divisive, double-tongued. We are ambitious at the cost of others, envy, having evil thoughts, extortion, fearfulness, fault-finding, foolish talking, giving false witness, fornication, giving offense, greedy, guilers, haters of God, haters of others, arrogant, hypocritical, speaking words of little or no value, lusting, jesting, judging, pursuing material success at the expense of spiritual things. We are lovers of self. We love people more than God. We either love God too little or we don't love him at all. We ignore God. We are liars, malicious, malignant, mockers, murderers, murmurers, presumptuous, proud, revelers, rioters, seditious, sexual immorality, was participating in any of those behaviors outside of a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. That's sexual immorality. Speaking ill of those in positions to be honored. Sorcerers. And by the way, this includes participating in the following behaviors. Zodiacs, horoscopes, tarot cards, Ouija boards, palm reading, future telling, seances. Sins. Stealing, obstinacy, strife, fighting, trusting in riches, unbelief, uncleanness, jealousy, unforgiving, unmerciful, ungrateful, gossipers, boastful, greedy, and these aren't even all the sins there are. Sinners. It's quite a list. All the ways we rebel against God, ways we trespass, transgress. And if we're honest, and we must be honest before God, because he already knows, we've committed sins, many sins. And the point is this, I want you to know this. This is the point, that sins, these sins, evidence you have this sin nature. You've inherited this. And even if we haven't done all the things on the list, you've done many of them. Or thought about doing them. And they evidence you have a sin nature. Something's wrong with us. We're not as we ought to be. We're not as we've been created to be. And the penalty that we bear is eternal judgment. For we have sinned against a holy and righteous and just God who is Lord. And we have sinned against him more times than we could possibly ever imagine. But if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, such were some of you. Hopefully all, most of you. You were condemned and under judgment. You were sinners who were under judgment, but you were washed. You were cleansed. The moment you came to faith in Christ, believing that he died in your place in judgment on that cross, the guiltless one for the guilty, the blameless one for the blameworthy. Though your sins were as scarlet, you are now as white as snow. He stood in your place. He bore the punishment of the wrath of God on your behalf when he was crucified. And God will only receive Christ's payment with his life for your sins. Either your sins were judged in Christ on the cross, or you will have to pay for them in eternal judgment. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, that all here this morning might be trusting in Christ for salvation. Now, coming to faith in Christ, that solves our biggest problem. Our greatest difficulty is solved. Of all the difficulties that I mentioned in the beginning of my message, this is the biggest one. We're under judgment. But coming to faith in Christ solves that biggest problem. And we who have put our faith in Christ alone now have this blessed eternal future awaiting us. And coming to faith in Christ means that God has given you a new nature. A new nature. New affections. New ways of thinking. New ways of relating to God, to people, to the world around us, even death. Something wonderfully strange has happened to you. Those that you have, of you that have been truly born again, I want you to know something wonderfully strange has happened to you who have a living and vibrant and saving faith in Christ. It's as if you've been born again on the inside, right? It's a whole new way of looking at things. And you have this desire to be just like Jesus. Coming to faith at the age of 30 years old like I did, I can remember what the before time was like. Okay, not good. And it just, when I think about where I am now, from where I've come from, by the grace of God, when I preach the word of God, I go, how did I get here? God's grace at work in you and in me. He's made us new creatures. God has begun a good work in you who believe. He wants to conform you to the image of Christ. The old nature has been put to death. He wants you to be like the God-man, Jesus Christ, after his humanity. You will be like he was and is, and love like he does, if you believe. You're not the same person anymore. You were washed. You were cleansed. And you're in process now, conforming you to the image of his son. But know this, also, the Lord, after saving us, he doesn't just snap us up and take us out of the world, does he? Too bad. I want to be with him. I love my wife and my daughters. They keep me tethered in a good way to this earth, but I can't wait for the day to see him. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So he doesn't take us out of the world, but he gives us work to do, doesn't he? Each of us got work to do. He puts us, who are born again, on display, and chiefly our work is to witness to a lost world. Do you know that? Your work is to just by being you and Jesus, he's putting you on display as a walking picture of what he desires for his human race that's fallen. And we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message by which we've received the salvation. Share it with others so that they too may believe. God is making all things new. I want you to know God is making all things new. And he wants you to tell that story through your life. He's going to fix this messy world. He's going to fix it. And he's already begun that work through you. Yes, these problems still arise in our lives. After all, we've been saved. And we're witnessing to the world, but we still struggle with old sins. We still suffer due to the sins of others. We still are in this fallen world. And these all lead to chaos and disorder, which leads to problems. Yes, these trials will still come in our life, but God has given us a new attitude and a new approach to our trials as we deal with these problems. He's given us a new approach, a new perspective. And if we take up God's way of dealing with our problems and our trials, if we're dealing them according to God's will, as we witness, He will be glorified. So how do we do that? James, in his letter, gives us some things to think about. Some things to live by as we battle these trials. First thing he gives us to think about is this. First point, I want to bring you back to the text now. That life's trials are to be met with joy. Life's trials, all your mess, is to be met with joy. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's building you up, steadfastness. And let this steadfastness, this standing firm, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God wastes nothing. Wastefulness is a human problem. God wastes nothing. He wastes nothing in our lives as He conforms us to the image of His Son. He allows trials to continue. He allows us to be tested. He allows these things to interrupt our lives as a way of building us up in the faith, the way He wants us to be. These trials that we go through, don't you know that they test us and they refine us? And so what we want to do is respond in Christ-like ways, trusting in God, knowing that He's sovereign, knowing that He's all-powerful. And all the things that happen to us in our life, He can work out for good. And even when we cannot see it at the time, know this, trusting God, He sees the end from the beginning, and the end is glorious. So trust Him. "Though He slay me," say Job, "yet will I trust Him. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not give us all things?" Don't be so earthbound. Be heavenly minded. Have you ever heard the expression, "Christians who are heavenly minded and no earthly good"? Next time you hear someone utter that, say it's nonsense. The only ones that are any earthly good are those that are heavenly minded. That's it. God sees things from the end, and so we trust Him. He's not aloof. He's not. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's paying attention to each of us. Do you know He can pay 100% intimate attention to each of us at the same time? I got 3 daughters. A third, a third, a third. That's all they get. I can't listen to more than one at a time. They try to test me on that, but I can't do it. But God hears each of us, even when we're not directed, our attention isn't directed. He's still listening and paying attention. He knows. He knows. He knows your pain. He'll hold you up. When we're going through pain, it's important to be honest with God. Don't be so stoic. "How you doing?" "I'm fine." "God, I'm wonderful. This trial you're putting me through, oh, it's so painful, but yes, hallelujah." When inside you're going, "This is the most awful thing I've ever endured in my life." Why do we do that? He knows it's the most awful thing you're going through. He's with you in it. Tell Him so. Tell Him it's awful. "Lord, it's awful. I don't understand what you're doing here. It's awful." You ever read through the Psalms? We get a lot of Psalms from David when he's going through a lot of stuff, a lot of trials as king over Israel. In one Psalm, he says this. He's going through this really crazy ordeal, and he says, "How long, O Lord? How long?" When you read the Psalms, read it like that. Don't read it like a New Englander. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" David didn't say it like that. He said, How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? That's how David would have said it. But rejoice as you're going through trials, because he's holding you up. In that same psalm that I just quoted from, David later on, he changes gears. He turns from focusing on himself back to God. And he turns to God and he says, Lord, consider me and answer me. Light up my eyes. Hold me up, Lord. I have trusted in you. That's what David says. I'm trusting in you, Lord. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, Christian, has he dealt bountifully with you? Let me help you answer. Yes. Yes, he has. You were destined for hell. You were born that way. And God, like a coal, like a hot brand from a fire, snatched you out and gave you the wisdom and the faith to come to Christ for salvation, which is the only means God has set forth for salvation. And you said yes and amen to that. And you had nothing to do with it. It was all God's work. Has he dealt bountifully with you, Christian? Yes, absolutely. David returned to what he knows about God. You return to what you know about God. Stand firm and rejoice, and don't give in to temptation, by the way, to handle your trials and your difficult circumstances in ways that dishonor the Lord. Those trials, they're going to be severe. You're going to hit some real doozies, but know this. They are but a light and momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that we are going to experience one day. This future glory. And God is at work in you now, and working through you. And in this, we can rejoice. You know, to tell somebody to rejoice in the midst of a trial without giving them good reason why, that's cruel. You know, when people are going through stuff, you know what you do? You come up alongside them. You weep with them. You hold them. You tell them you love them. You remind them that God loves them and he's seeing. And we can just remind one another simply that it's not going well now, but it's going to end well, I promise you, because of Jesus. Don't do this. Do you know God works all things out for good for those who love him without giving him a reason why? Because it's cruel. Don't use worldly means to solve the trials of this life. Rather, second point, life's trials require God's wisdom. You got to be in the Word. You got to be reading Scripture. Are you feeling convicted? I hope you are. It's my job. You got to be reading the Bible. It's the foundational message of our faith. How do you know about God if you don't read the Bible? You can't find out any other way. Sure, you can look at creation and go, man, a powerful being must have made this. But beyond that, the only way to really know God is to reveal, he's revealed himself through his special revelation. You have to be in the Word, and you have to be receiving regular instruction from a teacher of God's Word who is well-versed in the Scriptures, like Pastor Bruce. People that have been called, God raises up teachers in order that you might know how to read the Scriptures, in order that you might know what they say. Put your feet on the solid path, so that you don't come up with some wacky interpretation. You have to be calling upon the Lord in prayer. Remember a couple weeks back, Pastor Bruce really had this amazing portion of a message where he talked about how a marriage between a man and a woman, Paul tells us that it's a representation of Christ and his church. Remember that? What a strange marriage it would be if I never talked to my wife. And yet we are wed to Christ as his bride. And you don't talk to him? Something's wrong with your relationship. And it's not him, it's you. Talk to him. I don't know how to pray. You don't know how to talk? Talk to God. But come to him in reverence and humility, saying, Father, Show me the way. Show me. Give me wisdom. Life's trials require his wisdom. And so you have to be calling upon the Lord in prayer for his wisdom. I'm not saying anything profound here, am I? We have, think about this, we have the infinite storehouse of the wealth of the mind of God at our disposal when we're facing a mess, and his power. And yet we try to come up with some other way, like, Lord, if this thing I'm cooking up doesn't work out to get me out of this jam, could you give me a hand? No. What James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and what he's saying is if you lack understanding to navigate a trial in a manner pleasing to God, ask God, and he will give it to you without reproach, and it will be given you. We're talking about God. We're talking about the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, eternal God, whom is favorably disposed to us who are in Christ. We've been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Do you think he has a vested interest in us? Certainly he does. Absolutely. He loves you. And so, do you think he wants you to fail? Do you think he wants to mislead you? Give you bad advice? Bad counsel? You shouldn't let that thought enter your mind. God is not the author of evil. And so ask him for wisdom in your present difficulties. But James tells us, verse 6, ask in faith. No doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. Then he gives us this illustration. It's like, you're like this guy on an ocean being tossed back and forth. He says, James says, don't suppose you're going to get anything from the Lord at that point. Doubter. Double-minded man, that's what he says. Now, we all wrestle with doubt. We do. In prayer sometimes I'm like, I'm praying for the Lord, something, the Lord, something, and all of a sudden this intrusive thought comes into my mind. I'm like, I'm doubting. Look, we're human too, and we're frail. It's not what James means, really. What he means is we need to be asking God for that discernment regarding all these practical issues. It comes through prayer, and God wants to give it to us liberally, with liberality. He doesn't want any of us to hesitate. But we need to be settled in our confidence toward God. Settled. Based upon his characters and his promises. And the doubting aspect comes through this way. We don't want to vacillate between trusting God and then trusting the world's wisdom or our own natural abilities. That's what doubting is. It's not those little intrusive thoughts that really get under my skin when I'm praying. It's not that. Drive those out. Trust in the Lord. This gets back to the scriptures again. You have to know God in order to know what to trust. Build up your faith. The same faith that caused us to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation is the same faith that is required in asking for wisdom. Final point. Life's trials can be endured through hope. We're going to jump down to verse 12. I want you to see something really spectacular here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. No matter what difficulties I've gone through in my life, and what difficulties I'm currently going through, nothing gives me more strength to endure than this. It's ultimately going to end well. And I have this hope because Jesus Christ has made a way for fallen humanity to be reconciled to God. Remember that. You want to remember that humanity is responsible for making the world the mess it's in. And we personally make our own contributions to the chaos of this world when we sin. Whether we think so or not, God declares that we do. And because he's holy, righteous, and just, he must punish wickedness. All that I've been saying thus far is for the Christian. in regards to what I've been speaking to you about from James. It's only for the Christian. You need to be making sure every day that you're trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you cast yourself on him headlong, trusting in him alone for your salvation? Your sins testify against you, that you might feel them even now, the weight of them before God, that you might turn to God for mercy. I pray this morning, you don't have to face the judgment to come. You don't have to be part of that judgment. He has satisfied his wrath for your sin in Christ. Christ willingly came to satisfy that wrath. Failure to come to him will mean judgment for you after this life, but God will forgive your sin. He wants to. He will break your bondage to sin. He will give you a new nature. He will give you a new perspective. He will show you what is really real. He will give you a new future, and this is my point, a glorious new future to look forward to. He will give you himself. Oh, so many of you here this morning are so caught up in this world and all its trappings. To the wind with it all. Give me Jesus. He's the greatest treasure. Sell that field you have and purchase the pearl of great price. Wake up, sleepers. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ will give you life. Oh, that I could bottle what was inside of me and handle it to you that don't know him. You would say, I will no longer trifle with this world. Someday you will meet him face to face, either in glory or in judgment, and then you'll know, and it will be too late. He wants to give it to you now, a down payment of the glory to come. He has sent forth his son to deal with your sin. And if you trust in Christ, all of it can be forgiven. Past sin, present sin, any future sin you might commit. He will cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. You will be a child of God. And when he looks at you, he will only see his son. And when people make accusations against you, when the devil accuses you, there will be Jesus, paid in full. He belongs to me. You will be a child of God. You will be a new creation. He can start changing you now. You can be led by the Spirit of God. You can begin to know a joy which is unspeakable. It's unspeakable. You ever see two Christians trying to talk about the glory of God? It's funny. They resort to baby talk. Isn't he great? Yeah, he's great. Isn't he wonderful? Yeah, he's great. I can't. Oh, because there's words in the English language, in any language, cannot. Angelic tongues cannot even capture the glory and the joy that we have. He will make the trials of this life bearable. So how should we approach trials, Christian? I turn back to you now. With joy. Because God uses the circumstances of our difficulties as we persevere in faith to make us into what we now desire to be as new creatures in Christ. We want to be just like Jesus. So what do we need? We need wisdom. God's wisdom. And so let us ask for it in faith, and he will give it. How can we endure trials? Because we know that glory, free from trouble, free from affliction, free from disease, free from death, free from sin, free from every difficulty, it's awaiting us. That's how we endure. As I close, Hear the words of the Apostle John regarding this glorious future of ours. John is in the midst of persecution and severe trial and exile, and God gives him a vision to sustain him, showing him all that he was doing and going to do through Jesus Christ. And the last portion of that vision concerns the end. And John says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more." That's strange. What does he mean? No more evil, no more sin, no more chaos. No, that's what he means. And then he says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." God being reunited fully and finally with his people. That's what's being said there. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' I say, hallelujah." This is how we endure this life. God is dealing with the mess we've made of his creation and will put an end to it very suddenly one day. So be part of his family. Cease to contribute to the sin chaos. Be reconciled to God and walk in his ways. Oh, I can't wait for that day. I say, Maranatha. Our Lord comes. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Rescue us fully, finally, and completely. Let's pray.